there are very few pulpiteers who venture or are so bold as to tell a story or to get a sweep of the book. Robert Sloan is one of those few who can survive in the pulpit doing a story. And so even in sermons, we get little bits and pieces, an idea, a word, and that's taken to self-help or immediate application. And then I think Sunday schools and so on are sort of losing the battle. So it's a very serious sort of matter. And what we're seeing is we're just growing divorced from our heritage. And even when we're defensive and want to defend our heritage, we just don't have the goods to do that anymore. In other words, we'll use secular reasons to argue for Christian things. Mm-hmm. So it's painful, but it's part of our day. But it makes our mission as university even that more important.
Welcome to Think About It, a podcast from Houston Baptist University here in Houston, Texas. At HBU, we empower our students so their beliefs can fuel their lives. From our competitive nursing programs to our world-renowned theologians, we prepare our students to thrive at the university level and beyond. And now we join our host, Dr. Jerry Johnston, with today's guest.
Dr. Randy Hatchett is professor of theology in HBU School of Christian Thought. His areas of specialty range from biblical interpretation to philosophy and preaching engagements. Dr. Hatchett has served as an interim pastor many times, and most poignantly, he's cognizant of making teaching applicable. Welcome, Dr. Hatchett.
Thank you. Glad to be here.
That application is huge, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. As much as maybe just applying every lesson, I think it just brings a perspective to whatever you would endeavor to do in academics. So it's not just the idea that a lesson would have an application, like a sermon would have an illustration,
but right.
I think it just changes the way you see the whole task.
Now, you've been here since 1990.
Only since the fall of 1990.
28 years.
Rounded off, more or less.
That's amazing.
Well, it is. I'm sort of shocked when I hear it myself. But
I'm going to come back to that. But before we do, I want you to kind of tell us about your own background and mm-hmm. particularly your theological training that predisposed you to come here for 28 years.
Well, I don't know that it all accounts for me being here 28 years, I was raised in a Christian home, and
where
academics were important in Fort Worth, Texas.
Okay,
and that may hold a couple of clues for who I am, in that I was there because my granddad and grandmother had forsaken all, left Oklahoma, come down south to Fort Worth, and gone to seminary
at Southwestern.
At Southwestern, and so anyway, I was raised in the church that he had pastored there in Fort Worth. And so, knowing that legacy about seminary and my granddad, and just admiring him through the years after he left there, we kept up and we were fairly close. That's part of it. And then when we had need of a pastor, we would go to Southwestern Seminary and recruit somebody to come and do our interim. So I always had these academic types lingering around in my church.
And what church was that?
Diamond Hill Baptist.
In what city?
In Fort Worth.
In Fort Worth, okay.
Diamond Hill may sound slightly prestigious, and that would be somewhat misleading. We were on the other side from the seminary, the north and extreme east side.
Okay.
And Diamond Hill was actually, ironically, one of the more humble neighborhoods in Fort Worth.
Sure.
Yeah.
And so then where did you go to college and Bible college?
I went way back east to college. I went to Dallas Baptist College. you may know about that.
Yeah.
Dallas Baptist University now. And anyway, had 4 years there. It was a really constructive experience. And that began to sort of open the prospect of doing academic work. I grew to be close friends with several of my professors. And so I don't know if I chose this craft or it kind of chose me. A number of them would just seem to suggest that might be an avenue for me. I didn't see that at first, and in fact, sometime later, it took me a while even then. But I went back to home for seminary, where I'd intended to go all along, did my MDiv, and then by that time, The academic stuff was connecting for me, and so I stayed around and did a PhD.
At Southwestern?
At Southwestern. And so...
What was your PhD in?
Well, I was in the area of philosophy, religion.
Right.
But I was in that area because that's where hermeneutics was, or the interpretation of Scripture. And even then, I knew that would be an important piece for me and an important and ongoing interest for me. So I went through that route, but I always kept an idea. I did extra work in biblical studies and systematic theology because I knew it was sort of a crossover discipline. And so even then, though, as I was going through that program, I began pastoring in West Texas, south of Weatherford. Mm-hmm. If the West doesn't begin in Fort Worth, it surely kicks in by the time you get to Weatherford.
Mm-hmm. All God's people said amen
and,
to that.
So anyway, it was great. I pastored a group of dairy farmers at mm-hmm. Baker Baptist Church between Weatherford and Granbury. And that was just a really remarkable experience. I found it exhilarating. They loved us, took Debbie and myself in, and Amy. In fact, I probably got the job because Amy was such an adorable kid, and they took us as a package deal. But all that to say, that just gave me a great, great love for the church. And I'm still very close friends with those folk and mm-hmm. count that as maybe my greatest privilege to be their pastor. Mm-hmm. So I loved it. I left it because I had as discernible a call as I ever had to go teach. And for 2 years, I went up to Arkansas at a place called then Southern Baptist College, sort of generic sounding, but now it's called Williams Baptist.
Okay.
And was up there for 2 years and then had the invitation to come to HBU.
And how did you how did you get to HBU?
Well, it was one of several openings at that time, and it was a little closer to home. And there were several people I ended up meeting that encouraged me to head this way, people with connections at Southwestern who knew the faculty here. And then I came to meet several really remarkable people. Gene Wofford was here. Gene, by the way, is now 86 years old and still active in a church in Sugar Land, and I saw him Sunday, but a great, great guy. And several of those folks on faculty really encouraged me to come. And then my buddy, David Capes, was mm-hmm. also up for a New Testament spot, and so we came together in the fall of 1990.
Wow. I want to go back to your PhD, philosophy and hermeneutics. Explain the balance of that and what your dissertation was on.
Well, my dissertation was on hermeneutics. I argued...
Which is Bible interpretation, those who are unfamiliar with the
term. And it's sort of the theory behind the practice of Bible interpretation. So I did a number of things. I argued that the church's longstanding creeds, their statements about faith in Christ and the nature of Christ. I argue that understanding, Christ is a fully human and fully divine, without compromise or surrender of either idea, that Christological kind of doctrine was really the right matrix for approaching the Bible with. That we could do it with a confidence that it is a human document reflecting human points of interest and biography and vocabulary choice and so on. But at the same time, it's these very words from genuine human people that God had chosen and underwritten and guided. And so you don't have to choose between them being a word from God or a word from man, that the church's wisdom was really best applied here in Scripture, too, that it is unmistakably both and you should never surrender either one. And so with that kind of working idea, I tooled around in the theory of hermeneutics. I especially reflected on the work of a very famous interpreter at the time, the most famous Roman Catholic interpreter of Scripture at the time, a guy named Raymond Brown. And he cast a huge shadow, changed a generation, really, of New Testament studies, as my assessment. But he also played with the same image of that the Scripture is fully and completely the Word of God, and yet genuinely a word of that was a human word. Mark looks like Mark. Mark's Greek sounds like Mark's Greek. Doesn't sound like Matthew's Greek or John's Greek. Mm-hmm. It's generally completely a word that comes from Mark, but it is one of the same without compromise or surrender or any equivocation. It's also God's word. God worked in and through people. He didn't have to shut them off in order to accomplish his purpose or communicate his message. So that was the working idea, and I tested that in several areas, and that was the dissertation. It really was a dissertation more for me to explore these items. It had less of an academic goal, the idea of achieving something that I could readily publish or whatever. But at the same time, it was a very important exploration.
Dr. Hatchett, I mean, we live in an age of amazing biblical illiteracy. And I find it interesting, you know, when we filmed with Dawkins last summer and in England. And, you know, Dawkins, like Sam Harris, who wrote End of a Christian Nation, two famous atheists, two of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, they quote the Bible all the time. So I asked Professor Dawkins in Oxford, I looked at him and said, do you have a biblical degree? Because I'm amazed, and I've been listening this week, ABC has a podcast, Journeys of Faith. Paula Ferris, one of their anchors, is a Christian, Cedarville University graduate, okay. And she's, you know, wanting to talk ABC into faith. So she's interviewing Sam Harris. And with very respectfully to Paula, that'd be almost like me fighting a heavyweight fighter. I mean, it's quite the podcast to listen to. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, biblical literacy that was common in the colonial era is very uncommon today.
Right.
And a lot of sermons or seminars, no slam intended.
Right,
How to be positive and all that. And what's your take on all this?
Well, I have to agree with you. It's injurious to me to tell you how completely divorced from the Bible we are. There was a time when I maybe began teaching when that was a person whose family had not been in church or something, that being in church somehow compensated for the general lack of practice of reading the Bible as individuals that had been surrendered for a long time, I believe. But I'm sad to say now, I can't really distinguish between a student who goes to church regularly and a student who doesn't in terms of their kind of general awareness of the Bible. And that's really injurious to me as a person who preaches on a regular routine. And a person who's given a lot of their life and interest and energy to building Sunday schools and so on. But just the reality is, even in church, especially in the Protestant world, we do very little scripture. We don't do scripture readings. I mean, the idea of reading the scripture during the church service, that sounds like a very still, silent, kind of dead space. I've heard it called by one pastor. We just don't really have a way to access Scripture. Even our sermons, like you suggest, or seminars, so many of them are sort of self-help and
so nice on. Stuff. But I mean, Tony Robbins can
even do. If you get a Scripture, you get one Scripture, one verse, and even there an idea from a verse, and not really any sustained story. There are very few pulpiteers who venture or are so bold as to tell a story or to get a sweep of the book. Robert Sloan is one of those few who can survive in the pulpit doing a story. The vast majority of all pulpiteers never venture in or risk that. And so even in sermons, we get little bits and pieces, an idea, a word, and that's taken to self-help or immediate application. And then I think Sunday schools and so on are sort of losing the battle. So it's a very serious sort of matter. And what we're seeing is we're just growing divorced from our heritage. And even when we're defensive and want to defend our heritage, we just don't have the goods to do that anymore. In other words, we'll use secular reasons to argue for Christian things because we're divorced of that. So it's painful, but it's part of our day, but it makes our mission as university even that more important.
And certainly the HBU School of Christian Thought makes it all the more viable. You know, ministry today, unfortunately, if I want to be a doctor, I'm going to go to 10 years of school, probably, minimum. If I want to be anything, there is a certification and generally an education required. It's tragic, though, that ministry, any yahoo in the world can call himself brother whatever and get up there. And you know, you can usually tell within a few minutes if someone knows the word or they don't, right?
I think it's very apparent, when you hear folks that if they're not familiar with Scripture and they're venturing. I do belong to this tradition that doesn't require an ordination or a certification. You know, what you what you're required in Baptistdom is to have a church who has a confidence in you as a pastor and so on. And I find sometimes folks who don't have degrees close the gap remarkably well by being great students and committed.
Sure.
And frankly, people who go through a seminary sometimes and just get swept into the busyness of seminary or church life and managing church life and keeping programs running and managing crisis and, you know, keeping things afloat, they suddenly, after a year or so, live lives that are just really completely devoid of the Bible except for that desperate search for a topic on Sunday morning. And so as important as degrees are, and I've given my life to the pursuit of degrees and that they're important, the truth is it's really a kind of a lifestyle that's required, a lifestyle of being invested in the Scripture, of making the Scripture sort of your orbit. And it's living in that scriptural world that allows you to have the kind of right categories that form you and shape you. And without that, even a good education is not enough. I mean, it has to be a life kind of pursued under the Bible sort of right umbrella to live in its world, to submit to its God, to sort of to love it, and to be willing to be shaped by it.
I totally agree. Getting a degree develops an exercise in theology, right? And but you know, again, it's just like exercise, and I can exercise for 6 months and forget it next year, and it all goes to pot. I enjoy when I'm with Dr. Sloan. I've done this with Dr. Evans. We've done this for quite a little while. We talk theology, and then I'll take some passages. Difficult passages, and sometimes, you know, curious passages. And I just asked him, what, like we were talking about 1 Corinthians 11:10 the other day, Dr. Sloan and I said, what is that interpretation for this cause that a woman have power on her head because of the angels? And, you know, theology is interesting. The Bible's interesting.
It is natively interesting.
You couldn't exhaust it if you tried. So it makes me wonder, why aren't we trying it more?
It's a great, great question. And I would suggest a couple of places to explore. And I know you've worked in the area of secularity yourself.
Still am.
So all I would suggest to you is to say, we live in a culture that is so bombarded with a constant sort of images. I think even the best thinkers today are struggling to think with the clarity and the creative sort of energy that they could have functioned with if they'd lived before this phone.
Yeah.
Now, I know that sounds so backwards and I sound antiquated, But the reality is, I think there's every good empirical test to suggest that the constant bombardment of images makes us more shallow.
Mm-hmm.
It brings another kind of intelligence, maybe, in terms of the ability to constantly switch focus back and forth. But I don't think there's any question it really damages our ability to give any sustained focus. And so we're working up against a huge revolutionary time and culture. We're working up against the boundaries of secularity. I'm inspired, I suppose, most by Charles Taylor and his assessment of the secular age. I think there's a lot of great fruit in there. But he poses the question, why is it that you're back in the time of Luther? And if somebody in that kind of Christian-shaped society, Christendom, or his environment, if they didn't believe in a God, it would almost be like they would owe a person an explanation, mm-hmm. As if they have to offer an explanation for it. Where secularity seems to be reigning in like academic environments and so on, you could be placed in a secular university, teaching in the department of this or that, and it would be the opposite. If you believed in God, it would almost be like you had this sort of...
Like you're stupid.
Well, at least you have some explaining to do. I mean, mm-hmm. like, how did you come mm-hmm. to believe that? Now, to move from those from one place to the next says something remarkable has happened about culture.
And
I'm not
does.
Sure we're really good at mapping that out. I think Charles Taylor's maybe ahead of the curve. But what are the sort of changes in mental framework that have occurred in our age that have made this sort of transition possible?
Mm-hmm.
I would say it sounds maybe contradictory. Maybe it is. I'll live with it, I suppose. And another thing about secularity is it's not all that it's cracked up to be.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, I think we're finding that people are not just leaving religion. They're leaving a formal, organized form of religion. But they're adapting a lot of bizarre practices as well. So there's all sorts of new age and old age revival mm-hmm. things that are going on. And so even though we may not be attending or practicing the church of our grandparents, that doesn't mean that we're really necessarily secular. We may have surrogates. A progressive sort of mentality can be almost like a replacement or a new version of Christianity. You just throw the doctrine out, but you keep some of the basic kind of Christian motives as your guide to go forward, to extend generosity and tolerance and so on. But at the same time, you don't have any traction with any traditional notion of God or patience with that. And so that all weighs against a kind of very different reflective model that we're talking about when we talk about becoming people of Scripture, where you sort of have to stop. You sort of have to submit to the practice. You have to open a scripture.
Mm-hmm.
You have to be still and undistracted enough to read.
Mm-hmm.
And most of the Christian practice has not just been happy to read and then shut the text, but to read and sort of dwell there, to hang out there, to either formally meditate or abide in this sense of presence that you've heard this word from God and you're responding to it. And that experience just calls for some disciplines that all these matters I've mentioned and many others just don't ever encourage.
Well, I mean, you've hit the nail straight on the head, and NIH, National Institute of Health, is now tracking 10,000 minors that are avid iPhone users or smartphone users, and they're tracking them for the next decade. And they've already said that they're going to have neck problems, the average adolescent, because they're like this all the time.
Yeah. Wow.
It's like when you go in the gate of an airport. I mean, everybody's like this.
Mm-hmm.
And, they're great, great opportunities. We're being merchandised 24 hours a day. We're being GPSed in ways we don't even know. But there is something about the stillness of studying, of actually reading a book.
Mm-hmm.
That's another concern I have, is how many people actually read books nowadays?
It's a great question and a great reason to be concerned. You know, Philip Yancey, just a few years back, had written not just a standard piece worrying about high tech and its effects, but a more personal sort of look at things. And he just said that he felt his own ability to concentrate was being surrendered.
Sure.
To the extent that he was being kind of formalized or structured into kind of getting his data like everybody else and having the screen constantly before him. To the extent that that was being kind of successful and more kind of inclusive for his time, he felt even if he did maintain the practice of sitting before a book, as he's always done, he just felt less able. And so I think there's great reason to be concerned. I think there's some places that you know, maybe we'll have opportunities as Christians to redeem some of this media, and I think that it is being redeemed in certain ways. Maybe even a podcast might not ought to be a bad idea. But all that to say, I think we've really yet to see, I think, the potential for it. And as bleak as some of our conversation has been today, the reality is the gospel is still transforming people all over the globe. And furthermore, strange as it sounds, you know, a lot of those confessions in my growing up days, when even growing up on the Hill, you know, there were Methodists, there were Baptists and some Church of Christ. There were some heathen, to be sure, right? But even those heathen, sort of, if you'd put the question to them suddenly about going to church, they would have felt the need to give you some explanation or like, you know, my grandfather was wronged at that church and we've never been back since. Mm-hmm. I mean, you get what I'm saying? In other words, they felt some obligation.
Mm-hmm.
But I wonder sometimes, if you already are in that Christian bubble, if your confession really is what it needs to be. You get what I'm saying? It could be kind of nominal and easy just to kind of flip the switch and say, yeah, I agree with everybody else around me, and I'll go ahead and vote. You know, I'll go ahead and cast my lot here. Well, I think conversion in the day ahead will be a lot more complicated. It won't just be a matter of expressing allegiance to Christ, but that allegiance to Christ will really take more of us, and we'll have to form our lives differently. We'll have to break with some patterns that are normal for other folk. And so it'll be a more deliberate kind of process.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. And that's not altogether bad,
right?
In other words, we may have seen a lot of nominally converted people that just because they shared the basic kind of view of the world that we did, that we didn't really ever take seriously or look seriously at. I think now conversions are going to require more.
There's no doubt about it. And we have jumped across the pond enough and been throughout the UK and filmed with nearly 50 people. And I mean, statisticians, you name it. And that once mighty spiritual powerhouse is literally on life support.
Mm-hmm.
The only thing growing in London is basically immigrant churches.
Yeah.
And then a couple of other isolated churches. The Church of England, less than 1% of the population. Those church, 1,000 church buildings for sale in the UK.
Hmm.
And you know, who would have ever thought in the era of Spurgeon and the Victorian era that the UK would be not just suffering, but literally on life support.
This 1%, is that a number about church attenders?
Church attendance.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so now, you know, there's a government move that which church buildings do we keep as historical markers, and then which do we sell?
Mm-hmm.
All the more important that the School of Christian Thought, professors like Dr. Randy Hatchett, professor of theology, so vitally important. You've got a lot of peers in the HBU School of Christian Thought that are real theologians. I mean, it's amazing when I Every time I look over the roster of who's there, I just think, wow, it's just it's an impressive bunch.
It is indeed. I'm privileged to work with some great folks.
I mean, your colleagues are amazing.
Yeah,
and they are scholars.
They are indeed. You know, there's some schools that stress scholarship, Christian schools, and they ought to. We need to ask more of people, not less of people. And the days ahead are demanding, like we've anticipated. But at the same time, there are other schools that are just sort of church friendly and Sunday schoolish is maybe too harsh a word. I really have admired that we've done the academics, but our focus is still on the church. People who I teach with, they go to church. They are before churches regularly. They're active in their small groups. I'd be worried about an academic place that had great academics and so on, where people weren't connected with the church.
Sure.
That would be a huge alarm, a spiritual alarm that would blow loudly in my sort of measuring that would call great attention. But I'm just proud to tell you, I work with gifted people, but they are people who are grounded in church and serving church. So I'm very, very grateful for that. Ben Blackwell has been just a great colleague, and I've plugged my little book. We're putting a book out. It'll be out in September with Zondervan, a little survey of Christianity.
Survey of Christianity?
Yeah, it's engaging theology.
That's exactly what we're talking about.
It'll be an introductory text to theology, and happy with that and so on. But writing that with him, we were good friends before, but just sharing that task together just makes me admire more and more of the people. So this is a guy who has written several books, been well received, and accomplished a good bit. But he's there when his small group meets, and he's there in his pastor's reading circle. And I can go down the line. Felicity Sorgway is pastoring a really remarkable venture. Just a great person of faith, and Dr. Mastin belongs to a church that I really love in Richmond, First Baptist Richmond, and is greatly loved there. And so, all that to say, I'm very grateful to be invested in sharing this challenge with people that I admire so much. Both in matters of books, but also in matters of sort of church life.
Dr. Randy Hatchett, I want you to come back with Dr. Blackwell when that book comes out.
All right, we'll
look forward to it. And the title of it again?
Engaging Theology.
Engaging Theology. Theology is so enriching. I often think about J.I. Packer and his book, Knowing God, that when we know God, we get on the couch and the couch of life, and we have a sense of comfort because of how great our God is. Theology, the study of God.
Yeah.
Just before we go, I mean, application, that it's unique that, you know, when my son commented to me about how well you applied Scripture in a message he heard, that's a great distinction to have.
Well,
because we want theology, but look at the parables of our Lord. Mm-hmm. Everybody could get their head around those, right? Great application, right?
Right, right. Well, he's very kind, and I'll push back just a little and to say something along this line, and that is, I think our age is rushing too quickly to application.
Right.
And I think that the beauty is, if that word is spoken clearly and represented clearly, it's amazing how much of that application really takes care of itself.
Mm-hmm.
So I do so much appreciate your son. He spoke so kindly and personally to me in that venture. And I'm grateful and encouraged by it. But, you know, the real task is to speak this word plainly and clearly. And if you get that far, You'd be surprised how much the Spirit can carry things from there in application in ways that you never ever imagined. Yeah,
totally agree. And I came to Christ as a teenage druggie and went to live with my aunt, worked in her flower shop. She put flat rose boxes on the wall, wrote a scripture verse on them, and they had me memorize while I worked. Wow. And when I got done that summer, I memorized about 1,000 verses. And I went from being a very dull kind of kid doing what party kids smoking pot do to getting a sense of perspective spiritually. Wow. The Word of God dialed me in, as you said. And can't say enough good things about the School of Christian Thought at HBU. Dr. Randy Hatchett, one of the team members, professor of theology. His specialty ranges from biblical interpretation to philosophy. There's an opportunity for you to study both residentially and online and benefit from these really gifted scholars at HBU School of Christian Thought. Dr. Hatchett, thank you so much for being with us.
It's a pleasure.
And we want to remind everybody, you can learn more by going to hbu.edu/Christian Thought. We'll keep that up. Check it out. Lots of opportunity. Keep on continuing theological ed, throughout our entire life. Come back and see us, and we look forward to your upcoming book.
All right. Well, I'll look forward to it.
Here at HBU, we influence the culture around us by challenging our students to put their beliefs into action every day.